Well, good morning. Wonderful worship. Thanks, Tony. And thanks, Chris, for that word. And just checking that everything is fine here. As you know, sometimes there's always technical difficulties, aren't there? But it's fine. It's just a challenge. We can take it from there. So I wanted to carry on this morning just with our series on grace. And you know, as I said last week, you know, many of us have heard the entire series before. We may have heard some of it before. We've read perhaps books on grace, but the challenge really is that it's something that needs to be renewed and revisited on a regular basis, because very often we have a tendency to move towards almost a default setting, which is away from grace, and rather just implement some more laws. But, you know, our default setting needs to change, and that really is part of what we want to do. The other thing as well is that if we listen to one message on grace in a series, we get a piece of the pie. And I want to encourage you that if you've missed any of the previous talks or the previous messages, just listen to those as well. And if you listen to the whole series, you get the full grace package, not just a portion. And so I wanted to have a look at one half of this correlation or this parallel between law and grace this morning. And next week I'll do the second half of that. I realize that you know, we don't want to be preaching for an hour. It'd be better to do 2 half-hour slots. And so I want you to have a look at the first half this week. Next week I'll do the next half. And then the week after that, we'll be having some extended worship. And Nathan will be talking to us as well. Can't wait to hear what he's got to say to us. And so let's start. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing gift of grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the picture of grace. You are the one that has come to set us free from the law. And Lord, we want to die to self. We want to be raised again with you, Jesus Christ, and live in this grace that you have freely given. In Jesus' name, amen. So if one has a look at the Oxford Dictionary, I find that if you want to go to the English language, you go to Oxford or Cambridge dictionaries, and it's always helpful. It says that in the Christian belief, grace is the free and unmerited favor of God as manifest in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. Now, even the Oxford Dictionary understands that it's the free and unmerited favor of God, free and unmerited. It's not earned, it's not worked for, it's not deserved. It's free and unmerited. And we understand in the world today that there's nothing free. There's no free lunches, that everything comes with a price tag. Even a 6 month free membership on something means that they hope you're going to forget at the end of the 6 months to cancel your membership so that they can take it off your credit card or something. But this is free. It's absolutely free and unmerited. There was no merit in us to deserve this grace. And unfortunately, what happens is that grace becomes this doctrine that we like to talk about. We like to debate about that, and we like to see how far we can dissect it and look about it. And we understand that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, everybody's heard it, and it says that it's for grace that you've been saved, for grace that you've been saved. And so it's by grace that you've been saved. And so it's interesting that that's often where it ends. But very often after that, we've been saved by grace. But then after that, we struggle along, desperately seeking to please God, and others, but never quite making the grade. And so I want to talk a little bit about that as well. Understanding this is one of those things that sometimes goes against who we are as a person. I have a poster in my office together with a whole lot of others, and it's a quote by Winston Churchill. And he's walking in front of this guard of honor, just having an inspection. And the quote is, and he said, that I am easily satisfied with the very best. And if that's in our nature, and that's the way we are, then understanding and accepting grace becomes so much more difficult, because we say that we are easily satisfied with the very best. So we're always looking at everything must be 100%. And then grace becomes a challenge. We say, man, if I don't act 100%, if I don't behave 100%, there's something wrong. And this is not a license to sin. We covered that in the first week. Remember I said you got to listen to the whole, you got to get the whole pie, not just a piece of the pie. And so the result of that is that we lose our joy. There's a lack of joy in our lives. We lose our intimacy with God. Chris spoke about that this morning, about how important it is that we have time with God, intimacy with God, shut down all the electronics and just go for a walk and so spend some time with Him. We lose some of that because we don't quite live up to what we think God wants us to live up to. And then the final thing is that we have a lack of fruitfulness. There's a fruitfulness that goes missing from our lives. And that really is what we're on about as a church this year, is that we want to be fruitful. We want to be fruitful in every area. And misunderstanding grace, living under law, stops us from being fruitful. And so we live under grace. We live under grace now. We live under grace in the past since we got saved, and we'll live under grace till Jesus returns. So I want to read a scripture this morning, and I did allude to it last week, and so I just want to pick up on that again and then just explain it a little bit better. In Romans chapter 7, we're going to have a look at the first six verses. Romans chapter 7, verse 1 to 6. Let me read that for you. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. That's how we bear fruit. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. You see, every person that is born married to the Mosaic law, to God's law, and that we will be judged one day by that law. And so when we speak to people about the judgment to come, we speak about eternity and so on, there is a law at work, and it's God's law, and God's law rules the universe, and we will be judged according to that law. In fact, James tells us that if we have broken one of those laws, we may as well have broken all of those laws, and therefore we are guilty. Outside of Jesus Christ, we are guilty. But when we come to Christ, we are no longer under that law. We are under the law of grace because we have died to that law. The law will remain, but I get ahead of myself. Let me have a look at my notes here. So we have this law, which is an overbearing husband, with the following qualities. Number one, the law always accuses. The law always accuses. The law says, do this, don't do that, stop doing that. All right, number one. Second of all, the law never lifts a finger to help. Doesn't lift a finger to help. It is there. It tells you, do this, don't do that, but it doesn't help you. It stands on the side of righteousness, but does absolutely nothing to help us. Okay, it points the direction, and that is right. The third thing is, the law is always right. It's God's law, so it's always correct. It's God's law, so it is always correct. See, the pointed finger is always very accurate. And so we are married to this husband, and this husband is always right. The fourth thing is, the law will never pass away. The law will never pass away. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The law will always, always remain. So, we are married to a fault-finding husband who always accuses, never lifts a finger to help, is always right, and will never pass away. That just sounds horrendous. It absolutely sounds horrendous. Somebody who is always right, always accusing, always points a finger, but never actually helps. See, what happens is that Satan gets behind the law and he accuses us of not making the grade. Friends, we need to learn to be released from the law. And that's what we want to have a look at today. So if we are Christians, we are no longer under the law, but we place ourselves under the law. God has not put us there. He has freed us from the law. So often we get saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8. You're saved by grace. And then what happens? And for many of us, this may have happened. And maybe it was for you an interesting experience. Maybe for you, it never happened to you. But often what happens is somebody would respond to what is commonly known as an altar call, very religious term. And they'll go to the front of the church and there'll be some music playing and they'll respond. And because the Holy Spirit is drawing them, and they'll respond to that. And straight from there, they get taken into a back room and they are given some instructions. And so those instructions very often say that now that you've been saved, you must do the following. And they'll say that you need to read your Bible every day. You need to pray every day. You need to come to church every Sunday. You need to start tithing. You need to do this. You need to do that. And a whole lot of law is placed on somebody that has just been released from the law. So the old law has been replaced by new laws. Now, those things are good things. We have been saved by grace to do good deeds that have been prepared in advance for us to do. Without a doubt, we need to pray. We need to worship. We need to read the Word of God. We need to tithe. We need to not neglect the gathering of the saints, without a doubt. But when they are placed on us as a law, we have replaced one law with the other. You see, the thought process then is that I've been saved by grace, but to keep God happy with me, I must observe these rules and regulations. And the motivation behind actually doing those things is now incorrect because it is motivated by a law rather than by grace. And this way, many people are bound right from the beginning. And then we run into the question is, how do I know I'm doing enough to keep God happy? How do you know you're doing enough to keep God happy? You kind of say, well, you know, I haven't shouted at my wife this week. I didn't steal anything from work. I did have that one immoral thought, but I kind of corrected that, so I think I'm good there. I think I'm doing all right. And then the devil comes and he says, well, you didn't show kindness to that person. You prayed for 7 minutes instead of 15 minutes. You didn't read your Bible this week, or you read just not enough. There could have been a better reaction. And you see where that takes us, is that it's impossible to fulfill that law because we don't live under the law. But we place ourselves, Satan places us under the law, and he is the perpetual accuser. We're going to see that in a minute as well. You see, when we live under the law, then it's a guarantee for disaster. Without a doubt, it's a guarantee for disaster. You see, we can't handle that pressure. We can't handle the pressure of just not being good enough for God. We drift away from him because we feel guilty all of the time. It's like spending time with somebody, but they're always making you feel bad about something. After a while, you kind of say, well, you know, I think I'll go visit somebody else because that person always makes me feel bad about something. And then all that happens is that we are only suffering from the inability to keep the law, which we are not required to do. All right. The law can't give life. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, I'm going to read those verses, and then I'm also going to read verse 10 to 13, that the law cannot give life. You foolish Galatians. And Paul is pretty strong about this, and he says, you guys are being really foolish. And I want to say as well with Paul that if we are trying to please God through effort and through the things that we do, we are being foolish. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? You see, the Holy Spirit is not a reward to us for having done something by observing some rules and regulations. I've been really good this week. I've done everything I need to do. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon me. No, no, no. That's exactly what Paul says doesn't happen. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Remember what I said in the beginning is that we are saved by grace and then all of a sudden we get these rules put on us. Who has bewitched us? Who has told us that you need to do all of these things to gain God's favor? No, no, no. We have God's favor. God is pleased with us. But then we do these things because of this place, of this reconciliation with our Father in heaven. And then we go to verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Paul's very strong here. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So there we have the problem, is that when we are under grace, we are no longer under the law. But when we are not under grace, if we haven't accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we are under the law. And if we do not keep the entire law, we are cursed. But that curse is broken by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. It kind of starts to, you see all the pieces of the puzzle start to fit together and say, man, Christ died for me to free me from the law, which will ultimately lead to my destruction because I cannot live up to that law, which is good, which is correct, but is always accusing, always pointing to, and that cannot help me. It's only by Jesus Christ that we are saved. It's only by Jesus Christ that we live under grace, that we are freed from this curse because Christ became that curse for us. He took our sin upon him that we don't need to suffer the consequences thereof. And we can be free from it. See, the law is not evil. The law is good, but it cannot give life. And sometimes what happens is that we replace the Mosaic law and we say, well, I don't live under the Mosaic law. I don't let my sideburns grow long and I don't observe certain foods and so on. You know, I love my bacon, so clearly I don't observe the Mosaic law there and so on. But the problem is that we put ourselves under other types of law, whether it's charismatic law, whether it's Pentecostal law, whether it's Baptist law, whatever it might be. There's other laws that are then applied to us. And then it kind of replaces the Mosaic law in that if I can just do these things that God has never asked me to do, if I can just do it, I'll please him enough to be in his good books. We're already in his good book. So why was the law given? Why was it given? Well, I'm glad you asked. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 to 25, Paul explains that. He says, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? See, sometimes we even in our speech, we speak poorly of the law and we say the law is, we're not under the law, we're under grace, as if the law is evil. No, no, the law itself is not evil. The law is good. It's not opposed to the promises of God. Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. So he says that if we could gain life by the law, righteousness would have come by the law, but there is none. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. It was a promise that was given. The promise came through Jesus Christ. Those that believe receive that promise. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. That's why there had to be sacrifices, because even the Jewish people, the Israelites, could not live up to that law. The law was given. The law was perfect. The law was good. The law couldn't help them. And so they continued to sin. And so something had to happen. The wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death. And so there were sacrifices that needed to take place. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until the faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Now I'm going to say something here that a lot of Christians get unhappy about. But all I'm doing is I'm just telling you what's in the Bible. Is that we no longer live under the Ten Commandments. The law is there, the law is perfect, the law is right. But as far as this scripture is concerned, we live under grace. The law was the supervisor that brought us to the place of faith in Christ. Now we fulfill those commandments. That doesn't mean that now I go and murder and steal and so on. That's not what I'm saying at all. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But I'm saying that we are no longer under those laws. And so very often we fight and we battle and we do all sorts of things to make sure that the Ten Commandments are up in the town square and so on and so forth. We're just bringing people under law. We're under grace. We're under grace. We fulfill the law through Jesus Christ. You see, what happens is that the accuser, Revelation 12 verse 10, says, I heard a voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. The devil comes before God and he accuses us day and night. He is the one who is our accuser. You see, some people think that the devil hangs around bars and pawn shops and red light districts, and that's kind of where the devil hangs out. No, I want to say that the devil often hangs around in churches, whispering in Christians' ears that they aren't good enough. Because he accuses us. There's this accusation. You're just not good enough. You're not living up to God's standards. Grace doesn't give us license to sin. Let me keep reminding you about that. But grace doesn't accuse, and God doesn't accuse, and the Holy Spirit doesn't bring accusation in our ear. Sometimes he'll bring correction, but it's the devil who is the accuser. Sometimes he hangs around on our shoulder and says, Brian, this is, you're just falling short, man. You're a terrible Christian. Some believe that if they've done something wrong, then they've got to step away from worshiping God for a couple of days, you know. And the devil has us for those few days. That's not how it works. So what should we do? Well, the answer is that when we sin, we quickly get back to the life-giving husband. After all, we are his bride. See, the church is the bride of Christ. And he's the husband that is life-giving. He's the one who helps us. He's the one who extends grace to us. He's the one that leads us and guides us. He's not the one that accuses us. He's the one that corrects us for sure. He's the one who does help. He's the one who isn't always pointing a finger at us and doesn't constantly accuse us. You see, and I want to finish with this, is that I'm going to remind us about this again next week, because I think it's really so important, is that first of all, God accepts the lamb. God accepts the lamb. You see, in the Old Testament, the lamb was a sin offering. And it was carefully examined by the priest. And it was pretty, they had to make sure that it didn't have a defect and so on, that it was perfect. And so often we think, well, maybe it's because, the guys thought, well, you know, I've got to take a sacrifice. So what I'll do is I'll take the three-legged lamb, or I'll take the one with the missing ear, or the one with something, and the sick one, and I'll give that one, because it's easier to sacrifice that than sacrifice my best lamb. But no, it was a picture of what was to come. Is that Jesus, when he went to Jerusalem, he was questioned and he was examined. He was found to be without sin, much as the picture of the lamb being examined by the priest to see if this thing was actually worthy of being sacrificed. You see, whether it was, if it was perfect, whether it was presentable. You see, the priest didn't examine the person. So if Chris was the priest and I was coming with the lamb, then Chris would say, well, thank you. Let me have a look at the lamb. He doesn't say, okay, put the lamb there. I want to check you out. I want to ask you a few questions. I want to see that you're okay, that you're presentable, that you're perfect. And that's not what the priest did. And that's a picture for us is that when we come to God, he doesn't examine us. He examines the lamb with a capital L and he finds that sacrifice is absolutely perfect. Is that he was without sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. And so that's a kind of a relief, isn't it? Because if we had to come to God and say, look, you know, I want to be one of your children. And he says, well, let me examine you. Man, we'd all be in trouble. We'd seriously be in trouble. It's not a license to sin. Let me remind us again. sometimes those of us that are very worried that we're just going to let people run wild. It's not that. This is about being accepted by God or not. You see, God accepted the blood. He accepted the blood of the sacrifice on the doorposts when they left Egypt. The angel passed over. And that was a picture of what was to come. Is that the angel didn't stop at the door and knock on the door and say, all right, I want to come in here and I want to come and see Benjamin and I want to come see Mary and I want to come see this person and see how they do. So no, the angel looked down and he saw that there was blood on the doorposts and he passed over. The blood was acceptable. He didn't come and examine the people. And it's because of that that we do what we do. It's because of that that we worship this God. It's because of that that we want to know him better, so we read his word. It's because of that that we want to be with his people in this community that he's put us. So therefore, we do go to church. We do attend these meetings. We do stuff together. We do pray together. It's because of that that we go to the ends of the earth to tell others about this good news. Not because we think, well, if I do that, I'll get a couple gold stars and God will be really impressed with me. That's the motivation behind it, because of this amazing grace that is free. You see, God doesn't bless us and accept us because of our performance. He does so on the basis of who Jesus is on our behalf. And so just think about that this week. Let us be free from the laws that bring death, the laws that bring condemnation. It's the Holy Spirit who encourages, it's the Holy Spirit who enlightens us, the Holy Spirit who draws us attention to areas that we need to work on. It's the devil that comes and accuses us, who points a finger. He says, man, I'm going to get behind this law and I'm going to make you suffer. So no, let's run to God. Let's run to God, understanding that Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice acceptable to him. We are no longer under law. We are under grace. Let's live in that place. Let's not live under the law anymore. Let's just pray together. Jesus, we thank you for the wonderful gift that you have given us. This amazing gift of grace. That you died to take our sin on our behalf. That you, the perfect Lamb, were slain so that we might live. Lord, I pray for those that have lived under the tyranny of performance, of just not being good enough, just not doing enough. Pray for freedom this morning. Freedom, Lord. That peace that Chris was speaking about earlier, that goes beyond understanding would be ours today. Pray for the mothers today, Lord God. Those that have children, those that have children, whether they're their own, whether they are children that they care for, foster children, adopted children, children that they look after at Sunday school classes, at school, neighbors, kids that come over, the wonderful being called a woman that turns into a mother, whether she likes it or not. Lord, we pray that you would bless them today. Thank you for them. Thank you for each of our mothers that have given birth to us. Whether we knew them or not, Thank you, Lord, that you are the one that gives life. You are the one that gives us a hope and a future. Lord, as we go into this week, let us be salt and light to all those we come into contact with. In Jesus' name, amen. Wonderful. Have a good week.